It has been officially 49 days since Easter morning, meaning the close to Easter season has come. Easter season has come and gone for 2021, but however, as we have spoke on during Easter season every week, Easter hasn't come and gone. Our celebration of who He is, the worthiness of Him, continues. Our celebration of the work that is finished continues. The resurrection continues as we live as children of Easter, children of hope and promise of the resurrection, children of God. But on our calendars, that last box has been marked, and we're in a very new season today. Today is indeed a very new day. And it's something we've mentioned multiple times leading up to this day and even on this day. Does anyone know what today is? It is Pentecost Sunday. It is the very first day of the season of Pentecost, where we celebrate the birth of God's church through the empowerment of His Holy Spirit as He promised would come upon that church, this church. It is the first day of Pentecost. And like Easter, this isn't just a day. It's not just a holiday that's on our calendars. It's not just a season. It is so much more as we are to live as people of Pentecost. People who walk in the Spirit. People who pray in the Spirit. People who worship in spirit and in truth. People who are formed in the Spirit, molded by the Spirit. People who are moved by the Spirit. It is Pentecost Sunday. And it would be a crying shame if we didn't turn to Acts chapter 2 and read of that first Pentecost day, which we will be doing here today. We'll be reading Acts 2, 1 through 21, to see this promise unfold right before our eyes in the first church, not the early church, the first church. If any church had the right to put first in their name, the church we see here in Acts had that right, because they were the first. It says in Acts chapter 2, verse 1 through 21, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it lifted the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at the sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others mocking said, "They are filled with new wine." But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and give ear to my words, for these people are not drunk as you suppose, since this is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, that great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. This is what we celebrate this day and for the season. But just like Easter, as I said before, this is not just a day or a season. It is a very way of life as we are to live as people of Pentecost, empowered, emboldened, equipped to see to the continued mission and work of Jesus here on earth as it is in heaven, in him, through him, by him. Living in this wonderful second work of grace. A second work of grace. Not one, but two. The first being our salvation. Jesus' crucifixion upon the cross, dying on our behalf for our sins, redeeming us from our sins. The second, sanctification. Being made holy. Being sanctified by his holy presence, his Holy Spirit coming upon us and in us, living and residing with us in power. This is a glimpse at this wonderful second work of grace. A second baptism, as the Word of God proclaims. Not one, but two. In fact, John the Baptist was the one that talked about this, not just in one gospel, but it's mentioned in all four gospels. Matthew 3:11 says, I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Mark 1:8, I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Luke 3:16, John answered them saying, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. John 1:33, I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, the seal, the guarantor of our salvation. As Ephesians 1:13 would say, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. What does this mean then? What does this look like? What are we really talking about here? You see, there's a lot of confusion over these questions, especially in our day and age, in our culture. There wasn't any confusion in the early church, we'll just say that. They understood what this meant, but then we kind of, through the years, just muddied the waters more and more of what this means, what this looks like. These are common questions. Throughout my years of pastoral ministry, I have been asked these questions time and time again. How do I know? How do I know I've received God's Spirit? What does this mean? What does this look like? Even I myself, when I was young in my faith, struggled with this, wondering, well, I don't do what they do over there or what they do over there, so does that mean that God's Spirit isn't upon me? Especially confusion that's caused by those who look at Acts 2 and say that this is the prescriptive norm, that this is what it looks like, this is what it means. Have you not read Acts? That's what it means to have the Spirit. Even some of our brothers and sisters in Christ sadly going so far as to proclaim a false teaching that says, if you don't speak in tongues, a spiritual language, you're not saved. And it's a crying shame because that is not the truth. That is not what the Bible teaches us. It's not even what the book of Acts teaches us. In fact, when we talk about the gift of tongues as a spiritual language compared to the gift we see here in Acts 2, this was no spiritual language. It was other languages. As God had gathered people from all around the world for that Feast of Booths, that wonderful feast the Jews would all celebrate, and they all came together in one place from different nationalities, different tongues, different languages. And what does the Spirit of God do in that perfect moment when the church had a message to spread? He gifts the church with the empowerment. He gives the church the equipment and tools needed to do what the church needed to do right when it needed to do it. So he sent a gift of tongues, an empowerment of tongues, of other languages, so that they could boldly proclaim the gospel to all people. God's timing is impeccable. God's timing is perfect. And his Holy Spirit does this very same work here today. Now, I'm not going to say that this isn't going to ever happen again like that. That's not what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is this is but one expression. This is but one instance where we see this type of empowerment, this sending forth in mission, the equipping for mission for God's people, God's children, living as people of Pentecost, people of the Holy Spirit. It's but one instance. And when we say this is the only way, what we're doing is we're putting the Holy Spirit in a box. And we're telling the Holy Spirit, you have to act this way. And let me tell you something. You don't put the Holy Spirit in a box. The Holy Spirit will always burst forth and break out. Now, someone can make the argument, well, we see this happening in the Bible, so it sounds pretty accurate to me. This is what it would look like. And this is what it could look like. However, we know that this is but one instant, one moment of many throughout not just the Word of God, but throughout all of history. And something else we need to ask when reading of these moments is, what exactly are we reading? Now, the sarcastic answer you can give me right now is the Bible, the book of Acts. But no, what genre are we reading? This wonderful letter given to us by God is full of different literary genres. There's prophecy in here. There's poetry, great poetry, wise proverbs. There's history. There's law. What is it we're reading when we read Acts 2? Does anybody want to take a guess at it, a stab at it? What is this that we're reading? I heard someone say over here, I think it was you, Greg, it's history. We're reading history. Something that's meant to tell us how things happened, when things happened, what took place when they happened. That's the point of Acts. This is the Acts of the Apostles. Luke is continuing on his gospel, and you know, after Jesus ascended into heaven, Theopolis, this is what happened next. Because Luke is writing this to a man named Theopolis. It is a history. It is not meant to be a prescription for all time. But yet, it's to show us a particular time. And just like we talked about a long time ago, when we approached the Word of God, and we approach different passages in the Bible, we need to ask, what are we reading? What genre is this? Is this poetry? Is it history? Is it a command? Because there are sure things that are prescriptive in the Bible that God commands of us. Think about love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and all your might and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. That wasn't some descriptive thing Jesus gave us. No, it was prescriptive. This is true for all time. we need to ask whether it's prescriptive or descriptive. And to say that this is prescriptive, that this is what it looks like each and every time, is to neglect everything else. And it leads people to confusion, asking the question, am I really saved? Have I really received the Holy Spirit? Because I haven't seen flames of fire and fiery tongues resting on people. And if you're waiting for that rushing wind and flame of fire and fiery tongues to fall on each and every one of us, I got some good news for you. Most likely, that's already happened. In you, all of you, and in me. It's already happened. His Spirit has already come. His Spirit has already empowered you by your profession of faith in Jesus Christ. He empowers you right here, right now, for what is needed, when it is needed. In particular, in Acts 2, what was needed? They needed some translators. Boy, they needed some translators. They had people speaking all these different languages gathered around them. They needed tongues. What does the Spirit give them? Tongues. There, however, is so much more than just the outward expression here that we need to talk about. What does this look like? What does this mean? It's more than just an outward expression, because there is so much more than meets the eyes. Literally, so much more going on here in Acts 2 than meets the eyes. And I say literally because I'm not saying this as a figurative catch-a-phrase as we normally do. It's more than meets the eye. And that's kind of a figurative saying we say. No, this is a literal statement. There's more going on here than meets the eyes. The things that are happening unseen that aren't seen. Because the baptism of the Holy Spirit, this second work of grace, this wonderful sanctification that takes place in our lives, is not merely an external thing. Rather, it is first and foremost an internal thing, something that happens inside of us. And then, as the psalmist would say, pours out of us in Psalm 23:5, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. This is what it means and looks like to be so internally filled with the presence of God that it pours out like a rushing tidal wave on everyone and everything around us. That God would pour his presence and pour his presence into our lives, that we would exude his presence. We would pour out his presence, because as I prayed earlier, he is as vast as the ocean, and we are as but a simple Dixie cup. There's more than meets the eyes than the external expression. Rather, I would argue the external expression is the direct result of the internal change that the Spirit is already bringing about in you and in me. I think of the words James would speak in James 2:14-17, when he says, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed or lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. In other words, and for our purposes today, I think we can summarize what James is saying here, is that internal change leads to external expression. If there is no external expression, then there is no internal change. Internal change leads to external expression. However, even if there is external expression, doesn't mean there is internal change too. Because I can do some of the most pious things in my life. I can do some of the most charitable things in my life. But if I do all those things, as Paul would say, without love, that love that Jesus gave to me, it's meaningless. It's pointless. I'm referencing 1 Corinthians 13, where he would say, if I had not loved, it would mean nothing. He'd be like a sounding gong in the wind. If it wasn't motivated from a place of internal change, the external expression would mean nothing. But the empowerment of the Spirit doesn't begin out here. The point of this is to say it begins in here. So what does it mean? What does it look like? How do you know? What's happening in here? What's happening in your soul? What's happening in your heart? What's happening in your life? How has the Holy Spirit truly sanctified you? Through your repentance, through your seeking of forgiveness of your sins. And now that's a really interesting thing there too, repenting to change your direction. Not just to ask for forgiveness, for surely repentance includes forgiveness. But it's so much more than forgiveness. It is a true changing of your direction. As my wife would tell our kids when they come up to us and say they're sorry for the 100th time for the exact same thing they did 5 minutes ago. If there's no change, are you really sorry? What you're really sorry about isn't what you did. It's that you got caught doing it again. Has there been true repentance in your life where God's grabbed hold of you and helped you make the change, helped you turn the direction, helped you truly walk away from that which you've asked forgiveness for? That is what repentance is. And the only way we can truly do that is through His Holy Spirit. We can't will our way out of sin. If we could, in our own ability, will our way out of sin, Jesus would have never had to come. We could have cleaned up our own mess. But boy, the Bible shows us time and time again, we can't clean up the mess that we have made, the mess that we have created. We need Jesus. More importantly, we need His helper, His Holy Spirit to be upon us so that we would not just say, I'm sorry, and go back to the way things were, but we would truly repent, ask for forgiveness, turn, and be different. Have you been made different? That's that internal change. The Spirit is already working in you and I. If you believe in Jesus Christ, that is that internal change that is taking place, that sanctification. Now, sanctification is a big word that we use in the church, especially the Church of God. We love the word sanctification. Oh, you'll hear that thrown out. If you join the National Convention virtually, the word sanctification will probably be dropped over 80 times. I mean, like, it will be said, it will be holiness, sanctification, that. It's a big word to us. What does it mean? It means to be holy, to be made holy, sanctified. And what does it mean to be holy? But to be set apart as God is. Set apart, completely other. And that's what He's doing in our lives. He's setting us apart. But there's even more to this meaning of sanctification. He's not just setting us apart for nothing. He's setting us apart with a purpose, which is the full definition of sanctification, to be set apart with a purpose, to be made holy for a purpose. I think about when I do any kind of building project. I make these grandiose plans, and I'd like to say they always go according to plan, but normally not. I normally cut one piece of wood wrong or use the wrong screw here and split a piece of wood. But I set apart parts. I set apart everything I need before I start any project. Even when I cook, I make sure I get everything out that I'm going to need before I start. I set it apart for a purpose. That's what God does with you and me. He sets us apart with a purpose through His Spirit. He brings about this internal change that leads to external action. It leads to the external action, but it's not all about the external action. If our faith is all about the external action and we're neglecting the internal change, our faith is dead. What it means for the Holy Spirit to come upon us in power means to bring about such a change in our lives, to fill our Dixie cup so much that we pour out externally on others what God is already doing internally within us. That's what the second baptism is all about. The first being a baptism of water. As John would say, I baptize you with water, but one is coming who's greater than I, who will baptize you with the Spirit. The water. It's water. That's all it is. It's water. And the word baptism brings up many memories for us. I know for me it brings up a swimming pool in the middle of southern Indiana in November. It was cold and it felt like a polar bear plunge. Thank the Lord for heated baptistries. The point being, we think of things like getting wet, but what does that getting wet represent? In the Church of God, we think about immersion, because that's what we do typically, is we will immerse, as in the outward expression of what's already happened inside. There's really, to be honest, no power in the baptistry. The power is in what Christ has already done. You are just making a declaration, an external expression of what Jesus has already done. And when you're immersed in those waters, you're saying that Jesus is washing away that previous life, that old life of sin that you have repented from. And when you rise forth, you rise as a new, pure, holy creation in Him. It is the external expression of what's already happened internally. And the same is true with our baptism in His Spirit. It is an external expression of what's already happened internally. It may not come as a tongue of fire. It may come as a word of encouragement. It may not come as a miracle being worked right in front of you, through Jesus. But it may come as that quick word that's needed right there in that moment at that time. Because God's Spirit equips His people, His church, with what is needed exactly when it is needed. His timing is perfect. His timing is impeccable. God is always in time. God is always on key. Unlike me. All of this to get us to this point right here, right now. What does this mean? What does this look like to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to be empowered and led by the Spirit into a deeper commitment to our baptismal promise of repentance? The Spirit comes upon us all. All who call upon the name of the Lord and are saved. This is something that is made clear in the preaching of Peter in Acts 2. Later on in his message, he says this in verses 38 through 39. And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off. Everyone whom the Lord our God calls to Himself." This promise is given to every blood-washed one. And so if you ever question, what does this look like? What does this mean? How can I know that God's Spirit is in me? Have you truly given your life over to Christ? If so, check. Has He led you in your life to deep, even surface level changes? Has it caused you to change your behavior, change the way you think and see things in this world? Has it caused you to do things you would have never have done otherwise? If so, check. Has That profession of faith, that leading of faith, led you to see this word in a fresh and new way? If so, check. No, God's Spirit is upon you. God's Spirit is with you. God's Spirit is in you, doing the very same work he did in Acts 2. Just understand, God's Spirit will equip you and empower you with just what is needed when it is needed, just like he did in Acts 2. And it may not look like Acts 2, but you sure better believe it's going to be just as powerful as Acts 2. For it is the same Spirit, the same promise, the same hope, the same Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord remains forever.